This is a song that talks about how much God he was, so much God and so much man. He was so much man he could feel our pain, and so much God he could heal our pain. Amen. That babe born in Bethlehem, they laid him in a manger. There was no room in the inn. He was born of a virgin. He was God's only son. The angels shouted in the night that Christ had come. Now who was that man? Man from Galilee, who made the lame to walk, and he caused the blind to see. He cleansed the spotted leper. He spoke with authority. He broke the chains of sin and set the captive free. He was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man. He wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man. He thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man. He died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. Now who was that man crying from the tree? Father, forgive them for what they've done to me. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. The stone held fast the door. He rose up from the grave. He lives forevermore. He was so much man that he slept in a boat. Yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man. He wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man. He thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man. He died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. Let me tell you about my friend on whom I depend. He's the best friend I ever knew. With all my heart I want to serve him. With all my heart I want to please him. Do what he wants me to do. But even at my best, when I'm put to the test, there are times I've let him down. But the wonder of it all, he loves me when I fall. He loves me just as I am. Failed me. He's been everything and more than he said he would be. His promises he has kept so faithfully. Fail the Lord, he has never failed me. He loves me when I'm up. He loves me when I'm down. He loves me when I've done wrong. He's been there on the mountain. been there in the valley. He's never, never left me alone. There's times I know when I failed him so, but he's never let go of my hand. He's always been there to love and to care. Why he loves me, I don't understand. Though I fail the Lord, he has never failed me. He's been everything and more that he said he would be. Promises he has kept so faithfully, and though I still fail the Lord, he has never failed me.
Was at a restaurant today, and people behind us were saying, well, I think we had a good service today. Well, I think we've had a good service today. It's been wonderful to have him. Let's stand and sing, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. We'll sing through it twice, kind of raised up like he did on the second time through, and we call that a song of degrees. We learned that this morning. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Everyone singing, Thank you, Lord.
If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I sure appreciate being back with you. And all of our friends we made years ago. Meeting a lot of folks that we didn't realize that we influenced their life or God influenced them through us. But praise the Lord. Brother, the brother that's gone to Croatia said he heard me years ago. And we were talking about how good God is. We think when war comes, I think Brother Charles Keene said, war always brings the gospel into a country. So God doesn't make mistakes. He said they couldn't go into the country of Croatia and in that area till after the war, then it opened up. So who knows what God's doing in this Middle Eastern war right now. He may be opening it up for the gospel. So we can truly say all things work together for good. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And I do appreciate Brother Bob that we met years and years ago, and he's just like something that's still there out of my childhood that I can keep. My dad died 10 years ago, and that leaves you sort of floundering around. And Brother Bob's such a blessing. I think of him as a dad. He's such a spiritual leader. And he keeps the gospel hot, keeps the focus on the gospel. And Well, Dr. Lee Robertson said years ago, somebody asked him, why aren't we having souls saved? He said, somebody's not preaching the gospel. And he said, the preacher all of a sudden said, well, how was your ride over here? He changed the subject. But thank God for the gospel. And preached without prejudice toward the poor. Prejudice, that's what they were having trouble with in James chapter 2. The prejudice toward the poor. And no prejudice whatsoever. In the gospel, we're all equal. We're all made worthy. We're all made given dignity through the gospel. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. In verse 9, we'll read two verses. Stay in this chapter. It's a good chapter, full of good, rich, wonderful things. Amen. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Notice Paul was in trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed. Notice his pressure. We were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Notice verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We love you. We thank you for this good place, an unusual place where there's no prejudice, a place where the gospel is already emphasized and preached every service. And Lord, we pray you'd help us loose my stammering tongue, and Father, help me to say something about the gospel tonight that would help somebody to understand the wonderful gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray you'd help me to be filled with the Spirit, season my words with grace, help me not to be in the flesh, but help me to be sensitive to you, and do the same to those that listen. Speak to their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Change our lives. Save that one that's lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice number one, the pressure in Paul's life. It was an unmeasurable pressure. There was no scales big enough to measure this pressure. Unmeasurable pressure. There was a man the other day who came home, and he was going through the midlife crisis, and he told his wife, I want something that'll go from 0 to 304 seconds. And he was dreaming of a Lamborghini, and he came home on his birthday and said, well, did you get my present? She said, yes, it's out in the garage. And he went out there, and there it was. It was a digital high-tech bathroom scale. But there was no scale big enough to measure this pressure in Paul's life. I have had people step on my scale and break it. Amen? But there was no scale big enough to measure this pressure in Paul's life. It was an unbearable pressure. It was beyond human strength. There was no shoulder that could lift it. No scale could weigh it, and no shoulder could lift it. This was not a physical burden. It was a spiritual burden. Amen? And there's a difference there. There was no vitamin that could give him enough energy to handle this pressure that was in his life, this burden. And then you find he was unwilling to live. He became despondent. He was without hope. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And he was sick. He was unwilling to live because he couldn't figure out a way to lift this burden. When you think there's no hope, then you become despondent and you're unwilling to live. There's a friend of ours that went through a divorce, and he said when you're in a valley that low, you think destructive thoughts even against yourself. When you see no way out, then you find the unlimited strength of God. Paul discovered the unlimited strength of God. There's a man named Max Cleveland. I heard some of his testimony. He was in Vietnam and had all of his arms and his legs blown off in a grenade accident. He came home in a wheelchair, and he said, I didn't have a wife and I didn't have a job, so I thought I'd run for politics. But he made a statement that got me on the edge of my seat. He said, when all your strength is gone. And I thought, how is a man going to finish this statement? Is it going to be the power of positive thinking? Psychology? What's it going to be? When all your strength is gone, then faith takes over. You know what he was saying? You put your faith in God, and God becomes your arms, your legs, your strength. God becomes your burden bearer, and there's no limit to His strength. You say, where do we find the promise? Look in verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. The word comfort comes from two words. C-O-M means with. F-O-R-T means to build a fort around you. We think a comforter in America is a blanket. But this means to put two steel rods in your back. It means to strengthen you, to build a fortress around you. Have you ever studied the old fortresses along the eastern seaboard? They're still standing today. They're made out of huge, thick stone that no cannonball has ever penetrated. No missile has ever penetrated. And God says, I'll build a fort around you if you'll quit trying to do it in your strength and just come into my fortress. Amen? Come into my fortress. I'll build a fort around you to keep you from the pressures of the ministry and the pressures of the Pharisees, the pressures of finances, the pressures of family problems, the pressures of the problems of life. When I made that statement about that Max Cleveland said, when all your strength is gone, then faith takes over. This man came up to me and said, you know, most Christians never make the upgrade from their strength to His strength. And I began to think about how it is when you upgrade. When you upgrade, I brought something with me. Can anybody recognize what that is? Brother Bob knows well. If you fly 25,000 miles a year with Delta, they'll make you a medallion status and you can get all the free upgrades that you want, that you can use. They put you on a list, and if somebody doesn't out-qualify you, then you get to go to first class. And that's one of the most beautiful things you've ever heard. After a long overseas trip, you walk up to the counter and they said, in Brazil one day, they said, Mr. LeBeau, we have good news for you. And I thought, is this a Geico commercial? We have good news for you. You have been upgraded to first class. And what happens in first class? You get to let your seat down into a bed. You get a 7-course meal and all the free wine you want. No, you get all the food you can eat, and you get a flight attendant that waits on you hand and foot. And they call you by your name, like they know your name. They read it somewhere, but they act like they know you and they've known you forever. But if you sit in coach class, that's the closest thing to an Ethiopian famine I've ever been in. There's no water. If there's turbulence, they won't give you a drop of water, one peanut. You won't see a flight attendant. But the good news is when you get upgraded to His strength, when you get upgraded, there's comfort. Oh, there's comfort. Amen. There's rest. When your stomach is grinding and you're worried, you haven't upgraded. You're still doing it in your own strength. You're still trying to figure out how to do it in your own strength. Mamas, you're still trying to figure out how to raise those kids in your own strength. And you're going bananas. You're losing your mind because you haven't upgraded to His strength. Upgrade to His strength. There's a verse in John. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. And that comes from a Greek word which means orphans. He's saying, I will not leave you orphans. Orphans have strange, strange habits. We've got a friend of ours, actually a first cousin, that heard of a Russian family that lost their house burned. The parents died in the fire, and there was 3 children left, and there was nobody to take them. He went over and miraculously adopted those 3 Russian children, brought them home, but he said they had strange habits. Every night they would hide food in their bedroom because they were afraid they would be left orphans. But Jesus said, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. Are you still trying to make it financially in your own strength? Do you actually believe? That's what Naomi and Elimelech did. They thought, man, God's not going to take care of us. We'll just go to Moab. Forget you, God. And they stepped out of the will of God. When the finances are down, we all of a sudden start contemplating, we could go to the world and do something. We could step out of the will of God and do something. When finances are down, somebody said the Christian life is feast and famine, feast and famine, feast and famine. And that's when we get tempted to step out of the will of God. But he said, I will not leave you orphans. And if you have Jesus living in you, you've got everything. You've got all sufficiency. You've got everything you'll ever need. If you've got him, you've got it all. Matters not if it's feast or famine. Doesn't matter. He's still able to take care of you. Amen? I will not leave you orphans. You know what we get? We get food when we upgrade. We get rest. And we get an attendant. Philip Bliss one day heard that his children had died. A ship went down in the Atlantic. And he took the next ship that he could to get out to the Atlantic, to that place where his daughter's ship went down. And they said that he, as he was gazing over the rail in such sorrow, he began to pen the words to the song we still sing today, when peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And in your sorrow, you have to upgrade. You can't handle your sorrow by yourself. You have to upgrade to his strength. Are you still trying to make it in your own strength? The strength, the promise of his strength is in verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. The process that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. God puts us through a process to prepare us to strengthen others. You say, give me a biblical picture. Luke 22:31, Jesus told Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, three words. Nobody knows them. Strengthen thy brethren. He's preparing you through your trials, through your tribulation, to strengthen others. I called a friend of mine. He's a wheat scientist. He went up to Minnesota to college and froze his brain. I called him and I said, he's a wheat scientist, works in the bread companies in Georgia. And I said, I want to get this right. What does this sifting mean? I don't want to just guess at it, or I want the scientific rundown. And he said, well, back up. Before you have wheat, you have to have a seed. And that's the Word of God. You have to have soil. That's the heart of man. You have to have a sower. That's the soul winner. That's the preacher. Amen? He said the weather has to be right. It has to be rainy weather or you get a poor crop. Everybody wants sunshine and roses. But it's the rain that makes us strong. The stormy weather, the rainy weather. People, you study the greatest people that ever lived on earth. And they had very terrible, stormy, rainy childhoods. They had horrible childhoods, what we would consider horrible, what the world would say, well, put them on some kind of drug because they'll be crazy the rest of their life because of this sorrow. No, that's what grows greatness and strength. The pounding, after they harvest the wheat, they pound it. God cannot use a man till he bruises a man. He can't bless a man till he breaks a man. Amen? That's the pounding. Then the distinguishing of the three types of wheat. He said there's the high protein wheat for French bread, tough high protein wheat. Then there's the soft wheat for pastries, Krispy Kreme donuts. If you want to commit suicide and die happy, eat 21 boxes of chocolate glazed Krispy Kreme donuts. You'll go into a diabetic coma, but at least you'll die happy. I said that last Sunday night in North Carolina. We went to Wendy's to eat, and two people came in with two dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. And we indulged in it. Amen? We sinned big time. The grinding. That's when you look around, everything in your life has changed, totally changed form. Amen. The sifting, he said, that's what you do to get all the bugs and the rocks and the foreign objects out of the field. God has to sift us and get all the worldly philosophy out of us and get the Word of God in us, make us pure. He has to sift us every now and then, get the junk out of us, and get the wrong motives out of us, and get that stubborn will out of us. He sifts us. Amen. Then the mixing. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. The mixing. You have to put in oil, salt, flour, sugar, yeast, and you mix that all together. I don't know anybody that likes oil. Just goes around drinking oil, except for my car. I don't know anybody that likes salt. I don't know anybody that likes flour. But everybody loves biscuits. See, I told you. I don't like all the things that have come in my life, but I like what they produce. They produce. Then the oven, he said, there has to be fire. There has to be humidity. The psalmist said over and over, I've gone through the fire and I've gone through the flood. We have to go through fire and flood. The oven has to have heat and humidity. Then you get the finished product, the bread that strengthens others. There's a lady in our county that was at our missions conference. She has a ministry called Manna House. She gives 10 tons of food to the poor every year. Said it's miraculous how God provides it. And she said one time a man came to her with tears in his eyes and said, were you born to do this? And she said, I don't know. And she said, I went and asked God, why am I doing this? And she said God reminded her of her childhood when she was so poor she could not afford to even go in public. She said her mother was a single mother that worked as hard as she could. But she said, my mother could not provide the things that it takes for a little girl to go in public. She couldn't go to public school. She couldn't go to church. Couldn't go anywhere. She was so poor. God put her through the oven of poverty to give her compassion for people that were poor. And now she has become bread for the hungry. Amen? She has become strength to others. Jesus one day came down to earth in the form of a seed. He was planted in the soil of a virgin's womb. He had a stormy childhood. They tried to kill him. He had to run for his life. They came for him when he was 33 and they bruised him and they beat him and they nailed him to a tree until he was humanly unrecognizable. They took him down and they mixed in the myrrh and the aloes and the oil and they put him in the oven of an empty tomb. And they thought, this is the end of our friend. Our friend is gone. And they wept over their friend. They thought he was gone. But after 3 days, something began to happen. The bread of life began to rise. Amen. The bread of life arose. And if you meet this bread of life, you can live forever. It's the best bread on the market. Amen. It'll never get stale. It'll never get old. You don't have to argue over wheat or white. You don't have to argue over the vitamins, enriched or unenriched, or whole grain. You don't have to argue over that. It'll cause you to live forever. If any man eats of this bread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. If any man eats of this bread, he will live forever. Have you met the door, the way, the truth, the life, the bread? Have you met him? Take this bread, you'll live forever. You say what? You say why? Especially when we yield ourselves to the ministry sometimes. We yield ourselves to serve God, then it seems like everything is going wrong. You say, why the fire? Why the heartache? Why the grinding and the mixing and all this stuff? Why is all this happening to me? The fire and the flood, the pounding, the breaking, the grinding. God's preparing you. The purpose for the process. God is preparing you to strengthen others. Amen? To strengthen others. We've got a friend of ours that has MS down in Atlanta. He's a pastor of a big church in Atlanta. He came down with MS. One day he said, I was walking to my pulpit. My MS flared up. I had to get my cane to walk to the pulpit. And he said, after the service was over, a man came up to me and said, Brother McCoy, never mind the counseling session we had scheduled. He said, what do you mean, never mind? He said, never mind the counseling session, he said, "I don't need it. When I saw you walk into the pulpit and handling your MS with such strength and grace, it made me realize I don't even have a problem." You know what? God uses our suffering and our pain to strengthen others. And when you strengthen others, you'll find strength. I'm my strongest when I can find somebody to help. When I can find somebody to minister to, somebody to be a blessing to, then I find strength. I'm excited about life. I'm pumped up. When I'm sitting at home, I get bored. Amen? But you're strengthened. As you strengthen others, you find strength. He that loseth his life shall find it. If you lose your life for the gospel's sake and throw everything aside, all the covetousness, all the vanity, all the greed, all the popularity, you say, "Okay, God, I'll serve you." God says that's when you'll find your life. He that saveth his life loses his life, but he that loses his life finds his life. There was a man that came back to Christ. I'll try to close. There was a man that came back to Christ as a child. He was serving God. Then he went off, played the prodigal son. He went off and he said, I heard his testimony as a journalist. And he said, "I did stories on the rich and the famous, the most famous people on earth." And he said, "What I found caused me to come back to Christ." He said, "There's only two types of people on earth. There's stars and there's servants." And he said, "Every one of the stars that he wrote stories on, without question, without exception, every one of them were going through a divorce. Their medicine cabinets were filled with drugs and they were under psychiatric care. Every one of the stars." But he said, on the other hand, every servant that he did a story on, the person that had given up their life to serve the least of the least of the least esteemed upon the face of this earth, were the happiest, most fulfilled people on earth. And that caused him to come back to Christ, to realize we find strength when we spend our life strengthening others. You're on a highway. We were talking about that today in gospel music even. There's the industry and there's the ministry. And you're either on the road to stardom or you're on the road to being a servant. And the devil is constantly trying to get us on that road to stardom. He wants you to try to be, he tempts you with covetousness and vanity. But if you're on the road to stardom, you're on a road that leads to a desert island of emptiness and loneliness and heartache. But if you're on the road marked servant, you're on a path to an oasis of fullness and pleasure and enjoyment. Which road are you on? Would you upgrade from your strength to his strength to strengthen others? And guess what? You'll find strength when you upgrade. I love what the Bible says in verse 3. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Are you in tribulation? Are you weary? Are you losing your mind? Is your stomach grinding because you're trying to make it in your own strength? Why don't you do like Paul and upgrade to his comfort tonight? In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We ask you to bless. Lord, we make it through the year and we get to the end of the year, and sometimes we're carrying burdens so heavy that we're just about to collapse. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to upgrade to your sweet, sweet comfort and throw up the white flag of surrender to your strength that we might serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together. What a great message. What great encouragement. You don't have to wonder if God will upgrade you. You can make that choice.